know, I've noticed that Roger's been a little bit forgetful lately. We all know he had a big birthday. So I found something, and I thought for his birthday, it's a little belated, but for his birthday, as well as it is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I appreciate you, so I got you a little something, Roger. Let you guys see it. Here you go, buddy. You'll wear this around. We got your back, buddy. We got your back, buddy. Here to serve you. All right, today we move to our serve. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn there, that's where we're going to be looking at. A familiar story, but I hope it's one we look at with a little different eyes maybe today as we see the world in the shape it's in. How do you see people? That's a question I got to start with. How do you see people? How do you see people that you walk past every day, that you work next to, that you live with, that God allows you to cross paths with? How do you see them? Because we're going to answer that in this passage. We're going to find at least three different ways that we can see these people that come into our lives. And I really want you to think about now and then at the end how you see people. The second question that I want you to think about now and answer later is, what is your attitude about your time, about your convenience, about your comforts, about your resources, about your stuff? And what's your attitude with all that? The third question is, what drives you? What drives you? We're all driven by something. And I want us to look at those three questions, hear them now, and then answer them here in just a minute. Let's take a look at our passage, and we're going to glean from it what Jesus wants us to, what he wants our attitude to be, what he wants our drive to be, and how he wants us to treat people. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That right there, guys, is just memorize that passage and live that out, and we'd be in pretty good shape. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Do this being the interesting part that we need to remember. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because that's what we like to do, right? Well, I don't really got to love that guy, right? Because he's not. Answer this whole who is my neighbor thing, because I can kind of manipulate who I think my neighbor is. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and told him, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus once again comes back to this, go and do likewise. So twice he kicks it off at the start, and he ends the parable with the same thing. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to give you the example of how you need to do it, and then I tell you what you need to do. So we ask ourselves, as we look at that story, where do we fit in when we come across people? People who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who need help, people who, you know, are in trouble. Do we pass by on the other side? Do we take time for them? Do we see them as a problem, as just an annoyance that we don't want to deal with? Let's look first at these robbers. The robbers saw this person as prey. It says that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. when he fell into the hands of robbers. All they were worried about is stripping him of his clothes, beating him, and going away. They didn't care whether he lived or whether he died. You see, their attitude, this is how they saw this person. And their attitude was this. Their attitude was, what is yours is mine, and I can take it from you. That was their attitude. And many have that attitude. They were driven by greed. Many have this same greed that drives everything they do. When the robbers saw them, all they cared about was, what can I get? What's in this for me? I'm selfish. I'm greedy. Life is about the value of what you have to offer them. We need to ask ourselves, is that the person I am? Is that the attitude I have? Is that the drive in my life? Is that, and if it is, do I need to make changes there? Do I just walk past people? Or worse yet, do I prey on people? Do I take advantage of those who I can? Get one up on? Do shoddy work and still charge them more money or whatever it might be. I mean, that's still the same thing. You might not be beating them and robbing them, but you're doing the wrong thing. You're preying on people. You're not doing what God would want you to do. It's like a child, really. Someone once said that a child's property law, and if you've had children, you know this, a child's property law goes something like this. And this is how this attitude plays out, more or less like a child. If I like it, it's mine. Have you had kids? If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing something or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours and I can steal it, it's mine. Right? That's how a child thinks, and that's how this type of person who preys on people, this type of attitude, that's how they are driven. They're driven by greed. Everything is theirs. They're selfish or self-centered. But in a competitive society like ours that we live in, we got to be really careful because it's easy for us to fall into that pattern. Many do. Many have. We always ask ourselves now, what am I getting out of this? If I'm getting nothing out of it, then I'm probably not going to do it. Right? When you're asked to do something, when you're proposed a question or a, hey, can you do this? You weigh it all out now, don't you? What's in it for me? What's it going to cost me? Not just absolutely, how can I help? And I don't know that we're supposed to do that. We want to gain something in everything we do. And yet, I think God's plan was sometimes that we would gain something somewhere else for what we do. And it's okay not to gain something here. And sometimes we even seek to make a profit at someone else's expense. We take advantage of situations. We take advantage of people so that we can get the most out of it. Of course, we don't go to the extent of beating and robbing. But we do, in our actions, convey that we really don't care about people, that they really didn't matter. They had a worth or a value to us. We got that out of them, and now we move on. And that's not a good attitude to have. That's not a good view of people. That's not a good thing to be driven by. The second character that comes along is these religious men, this Levite as well as this priest. They come by here. And they saw the person as a trouble to avoid. How many of you have come across people and you just don't want to mess with it? You just know what it's going to turn into. You know it's going to take 15 minutes. You know it's going to take an hour. You know it's going to, you know. And so you don't want to get your hands dirty. I mean, we're like that all the time. It says a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. That's kind of like you just cover your eyes, walk around. I didn't see it. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Not the proper attitude. This was their attitude. Their attitude was, what is mine, and I will keep it from you. They didn't want to steal from the man. They just didn't want to give to the man anything that was theirs. Time, energy, resources, discomfort, inconvenience. You know, those things that God wants us to offer up, that Christ offered up for you and I. That was their attitude. They were driven by selfishness. They were driven by selfishness. Both of them just passed by on the other side. In other words, they were in a hurry to go do their work. They had things they needed to get done. Not that we've ever made that excuse. Well, I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I got my own problems, you know. That was their excuse. Plus, they probably didn't want to touch nothing unclean because of the old law. And then you throw in the fact that this guy might just die in their arms, and then what a pain in the rear, and that's going to be to deal with. So why even get involved? Why even mess with it? It could be troublesome. It will delay my journey. It'll affect my day. It'll throw my timing off. I'll be late to brunch. I mean, think about it. All the things that we tell ourselves as we walk past, as we drive past people every day. That's the one thing you and I have in common, unless you live under a rock somewhere. We encounter people in some capacity. We go right past them. How do we see them? How do we see them? What's our attitude about them and our attitude about our time, our resources, our stuff? What drives us will determine that. Do we see people as trouble to avoid? Are there times we choose to close our eyes to them and just walk past? Because to stop and help, we'd have to give something up. We'd have to do something that would cost us, like our time, our resources, our convenience. Charles Swindoll says in The Quest for Character, "Rare indeed are those people who give up themselves with little regard for recognition, personal benefit, or monetary return. For some reason," he writes, "we are slowly eroding into a people that gauges every request for involvement." Think about this. This is us. Every request for involvement from the viewpoint, what do I get out of it, and how can I get the most released? How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that attitude? How do we see beyond ourselves to care and serve one another? One way is to remind ourselves that all we have comes from God. We talk about that a lot. We'd like that to be drilled into our heads. All that we have is from God. It's only by God's grace that you have the blessings you have today, the health that you enjoy, the ability to be here and be with family and be with friends. But sometimes we just take that for granted. But that would be a great place to start, is right there. It reminds me of this story that Jay Adams wrote, entitled "The Hummingbird War." And I can totally relate when I found this story because I have a hummingbird feeder. I like to watch the hummingbirds come in and feed. I don't know if that's something you do or not. But they're very interesting to watch, and he shares his story this way. He writes that under the roof of his backyard hangs a hummingbird feeder, that he keeps it filled with sugar water, and there are four openings in it from which the birds may get to the nectar. I have the same one, I think. Yet day after day, from early morning until dusk, the feeder is the source of a bird's war. One bird chases all the others away. I've seen this. As I said, there is room for four birds at a time, and that number attempt to feed there, but the stronger one, who now owns the feeder, will not let them. All day long he sits on a branch nearby tree, guarding his feeder and defying others to transgress upon what is established as his territory. And Jay continues to write, "This ongoing slice of life confronts us throughout the day as the war rages on. The hummingbirds streak across the yard, the king hummer in hot pursuit. And while the chase is on, others sneak in and get a sip or two, only to be driven off when he comes back and realizes that they're there." And he says, "This is the lesson we learn." Jay says, "I bought the feeder. I supply the sugar water. The birds do not earn it. They receive it all by grace. Yet day after day, they fight over who may enjoy it." How like the people of God. All we have or are that is worthwhile is by the grace of God. That's it. And yet we're proud, we're self-centered, we're envious, we're quarrelsome. Often we fight over God's good gifts rather than expressing our gratitude in humility and sharing them with others. Just as I am confronted daily with this rivalry in my yard, Jay says, even so, God is confronted daily with this rivalry in his yard. And that God's yard shouldn't have this kind of rivalry. The world teaches us Cain's philosophy of life. "Am I my brother's keeper?" is what it asks in Genesis 4:9. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you know how the Lord answered that? Yes, you are. You're not off the hook, and I'm not off the hook. That person we walked by, that person we drove by, that person down the street, that neighbor of ours that we know about, we are their keeper. We have a responsibility. If we're Christians, if you're not, that's okay. You guys can leave the donuts from the back. But if you're calling yourself a Christian or wanting to live the Christian life, it is an absolute must. We are our brother's keepers. We are put on earth to make a contribution, not just to consume resources. God wants us to love him by loving others. He wants us to serve him by serving people. Many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life. Have you seen them? Lots of them. How to get the most out of life. But that's not the reason God made us. It's not the reason God made us. We are created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants us to give something back. God expects us to give something back. I could share a whole bunch of scriptures with you. I'll tell them to you. You just go ahead and write them down. You look at them later. But you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where it says we're to take on the same attitude. When we talk about what's your attitude, Philippians 2, 1 through 7 says we're to take on the same attitude of Jesus Christ, who took on the very attitude of a servant, it says, because in Matthew 20, 28, it says that he came not to be served, but to serve. That's who we're chasing after. You look at Matthew 25, where it talks about the separation of those sheep and the goats and how they're going to be rewarded by what they did and did not do for others, not for their faith. You look at James, he says, faith is great, but where's your works? Where's your deeds? If you truly have faith in the Lord and know what he's done for you, oh man, you're going to pour that out on someone else. You're going to be a servant. Ephesians 2:10 says it well too. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why he made us. That's why we were created. Let's look at our last character here, the Samaritan. The Samaritan saw this person who was beaten and robbed as an opportunity to help and serve another. It says, as he traveled by, he came where the man was. He didn't walk by on the other side. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them. He continued to take care of this guy. Took responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. He is my responsibility. He is a human being, created in the image of God and died for by the Son of God. And he even goes on to say, and I will reimburse for any extra expenses when I come back. He didn't have to come back. He didn't have to come back. His attitude was, what is mine is yours, and I will share it with you. Not what is yours is mine, not what is mine is mine, but what is mine is yours. Because he understands that what is mine is really the Lord's. So why wouldn't I share it with you? It's all about the attitude. His attitude was driven by compassion. Compassion. Not greed, not selfishness, but compassion. Compassion moved him to help this needy man. Even though the victim, you have to know the rest of the story, even though the victim was a Jew and there was a long-standing racial prejudice between them, yet that didn't stop him. You see, a truly caring, serving spirit goes beyond race, goes beyond prejudice, goes beyond religion, status, comfort, calling. We use a lot of those words. That's just not my calling, or that's just not my comfort. If there's a person in trouble, it's irrelevant what your comfort or calling is. I hope you're with me there. The Lord wants you to roll your sleeves up and do something. Servants serve. And if we're following after Christ, that's all he did. The Samaritan was not trained in ministry like the priest or Levite. He probably knows little about the law or the scriptures, unlike the priest or Levite. Yet he did what was right. You see, it doesn't matter, and this is important, it doesn't matter how much you know. The important thing is, are you doing what you do know? Think about that. So many of us will say, well, I just don't know a lot of scriptures like you, or I don't know the Bible, you know, I can't, you know. It doesn't matter what you know. It matters whether you're doing what you do know. The Bible says that he who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It's really that simple. So if you know what you ought to do in a circumstance, you don't do it. So are you doing what you do know? That is why Jesus said twice to the expert in the law who came to him. First, in verse 28, do this and you will live. And then after telling this parable, he said it again in verse 37. He finished off this parable the same way. Go and do likewise. You see, we don't want to be caught as those who know the scriptures but are not living them, do we? Is that how we want to be caught? James 1, verse 22. I'll read it to you. It's a really simple verse, but you should write it down and take a look at it. James 1, 22. Pretty straightforward, like James always is. Great passage of scripture, though. No mixing words. Easy to understand. James 1, 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Go and do likewise. The Samaritan was probably not any richer than the Levite or the priest. It wasn't a money thing. Yet he gave freely of his possessions, his oil, his wine, his money. He wanted to reimburse the innkeeper. I mean, he went out of his way. He assumed responsibility for the welfare of this man whom he did not even know. The fact that he had to go, the fact that it says that he had to go and says, when I come back, I'll repay any expenses there are, tells us that he had a life. He had other things he needed to do. So we can't use that excuse that, well, I was busy, I had a job, I needed to do this, I needed to go there. I know we use a lot of that. But he obviously had something to do too, because he says, I got to go, but when I return, which he didn't need to do, but when I return, I will reimburse any other expenses that there are here. Did everything he could. How do we see people that we walk past, that we drive past, that we live with, that we live next to, that we sit next to in church? What's our attitude about our stuff? What's our attitude about our time, our resources, our convenience, our comforts? All of us need to have the Samaritan's view of life. We are our brother's keeper. No one is less important than us. We all have something to offer because God has given all of us something to give. Jesus wants us to go and do likewise. This starts with a compassionate heart. It involves a willingness and sacrifice, and it requires us to serve one another. What is mine is God's, so let's share it. As a matter of fact, all of mine is God's, so let's share it. God has placed in our lives people to whom we are called to minister and help, people who need us, people to serve. And Jesus himself was an awesome Good Samaritan. When he saw the misery of mankind, and think about our position, when he saw the misery of mankind under the power of sin and death, he did not remain on his heavenly throne. He didn't go past on the other side. He came down from his heavenly throne to live in a world amongst us. He made time for us. He healed the sick. He strengthened the weak. He encouraged those without hope. And in order to heal us completely, he had to die on a cross. He came to bring life. He revealed and demonstrated the principles of life. He clearly taught that life is not to be found in living for self, but rather in giving of self in the service of God and others. Think of the people you come across every day. Would you stop for them? Would you serve them? I believe there are those who are beaten and hurting, not physically, not like this guy in the story, not physically, but I believe there are beat up people in the heart, beat up people on the inside, in the midst of terrible struggles and adversity. And what do we do when we come across them? What is our attitude? How do we see them? Can we be a good Samaritan and really stop and really care and really serve them? What is is yours is mine, and I can take it from you. What is mine, and I will keep it from you. What's mine is yours, and I will share it with you. It's really all about how we see people and what our attitude is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that your son Jesus Christ was a sold-out servant for us because we needed it. Father, I thank you so much for the examples of faith of James and Paul and different people where they were servants of your word. They were servants to the congregations that they created. Father, you wanted every one of your followers to be a servant. We were created to do good works. We weren't just created to have a good life. We weren't just created to get ours and keep ours and other people have to worry about their own. When we come across people, Lord, help us to have your set of eyes, your heart of compassion. Help us to view our attitude of our time and of our resources and of our comfort level and convenience. Help us to put those things aside like your son Jesus did and do the right thing. Do what we need to do. Do what we know we ought to do. Father, help us not to be driven by greed or driven by selfishness. Lord, help us to be driven by compassion. Compassion, Father. That's what we ask for. Because in that, we're a lot more like you. God, thank you for allowing us to be with you this morning, and I just pray that you would work in our hearts that we